Recently, I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and it's always refreshing to read his account of the ministry of Jesus. Now, ancient church historians tell us that tradition has it that Mark's gospel has its roots in the preaching of the Apostle Peter when he was in Rome. Now, Peter would be martyred mid-century by the Roman Emperor Nero. But before Peter's death, the stories of Jesus' life were told to the saints in Italy. And it is said that Mark, you remember John Mark, wrote down these stories as he heard them shared by Peter himself. Later, tradition has it, Mark put together Peter's preaching into a book, and so we have the Gospel of Mark. Now, I have no trouble with this early church tradition, and in fact, I embrace it. I embrace it with a smile. I can see it in my mind's eye. Peter preaching in Rome, telling the saints there the story of Jesus, his Savior. And Mark sitting off to the side, jotting down as fast as he could the stories that Peter would tell. Isn't that can you visualize it? It was a dashing story. You read the Gospel of Mark. Word would pour forth quickly about the story of Jesus. And it seems as simple and straightforward as one reads it. But it has a quick pace. Have you noticed that as you read it? And Jesus did this, and Jesus did that, and immediately this, and immediately that. And before you know it, you've finished the Gospel. Steve read it a while ago from the first chapter of Mark. He covered a lot of ground right in that first chapter, just in those few verses. Mark advances the story of Jesus from his baptism by John in Israel's Jordan River to his confrontation with Satan in the wilderness of Judea to the beginnings of Jesus' ministry as he announced in Galilee. And it was it's one of my favorite lines. The kingdom, the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now that's an announcement. You couldn't fill the jar any more full. The time was full. We have the account of Peter and his brother being called by Jesus to become fishers of men. And again, can't you hear Peter telling that story? I was a fisherman all my life. Jesus came to me and changed me forever. Now I'm a fisher of men. This is good. James and John just immediately leave their nets with the servants and with their dad. And they go away too and take up a new calling. And then there's the story of Peter there in Capernaum, I think it was. And Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Peter was married, by the way. Did y'all know that? I hope you did. To have a mother-in-law, you have to be married. He wasn't celibate, okay? He may be the first pope, but he had a wife. And the story's just simply told. She's healed that day. But before you know it, the whole city's at the front door. Crowds would henceforth stay close upon Jesus' heels. The crowd would seem to be like a small army following along with Jesus. Sometimes they seemed like a mob. There were like caravans or baggage trains constantly streaming. Rivers of men, women, and children constantly flowing to this preacher from Nazareth in Galilee. They were a teeming mass of humanity, this crowd that came to Jesus. And so that's our subject tonight, the crowd that would follow Jesus. Now, Mark's gospel, like I said, rips through the account quickly, but crowds are always part of the story in the gospel of Mark. The crowds are a mixed multitude of humanity, common country folk from the provinces, you might say. There were the rich and powerful in the crowds, religious authorities, officialdom, military men, city folks from Jerusalem, but always a teeming, pushing, pulling humanity upon Jesus. You read the account, and if you don't pick this up, you're not reading well. Pushing, pulling. Crowds eager to hear the King, Jesus of Nazareth. Now first, let's just make a casual, quick journey through the Gospel of Mark. And consider the crowds. In Mark chapter 1, verse 45, we're told that quickly the news about Jesus spread to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. Instead, he stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and there they were coming to him from everywhere. In chapter 2, Jesus does go to Capernaum, but after several days, it was heard that he was at home. And such crowd gathers that it was impossible even to get to the door. And I wouldn't want these people as my neighbors, but they tore the roof off the building. Eager souls, souls full of faith, to let their paralytic friend down into the house. They wanted him in the presence of Jesus. Well, the story of this gets out, and Jesus has to return to the wilderness, to the countryside, to the Sea of Tiberias. It says in Mark chapter 2, verse 13, "And Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them." Now this is the first reference in Mark of Jesus teaching the crowds outside of a synagogue setting. He was there, we don't know it from this gospel, but he was in Jerusalem for a while. But this is the first reference here in Mark. And Jesus went outside the synagogue to the countryside and preached. And this would be Jesus' common practice from here on out. Much later in the days of Wesley and Whitfield, the gospel could not be contained within the churches. In those days, the gospel was preached in the streets and the parks and the countryside across England and America. They stepped right out the church door. Now look, we could do it here. We have a good out space back here. We could pack them in out there. They stepped outside the church door, outside the official Christendom. It was a major step, these Methodists, but it would further the advance of the kingdom of God. Sometimes our churches cannot hold the crowds. Oh, for the days like this to come again. And they will come. I'm telling you right now, I don't call myself any prophet by any means, but days are coming. They will come for sure. I have no doubt about it. Religious authorities will complain, just as they did with Whitfield and Wesley. What are you fellas doing outside the church? You've coming out from under the authority of the bishop and the Church of England. But oh, for days when the wineskins threaten to burst. Pardon me, the new wine threatens to burst the wineskins. I long for those days. Oh, for new wine from God's vineyard. Not hacked over, seminary-fed. I got a library full of commentaries. Not that stuff. Power. The authorities want to have all things under their supervision and control. And it says Jesus went outside again to the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Great days. Mark chapter 3, verse 20, the gathering crowds disrupt everyday life. Now, if you want crowds, it's not going to be easy. I just say they come to Steve's house. They couldn't eat, and I don't want to miss supper. The crowds were so thick, and they came so full upon them, they had no time even to eat. You read it, Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And he came home and the multitude gathered again. When you read the multitudes in the New American Standard, it means crowds. And at this point, Jesus' own family complains that Jesus himself has lost his senses. I tell you, when the crowds come, feathers are ruffled. Feelings are hurt. Sensibilities are crossed. Some even charge Jesus with Jesus as being demon-possessed. But out of this came Mark's account and these words from Jesus. And he looked around at the multitudes, the crowds. They were sitting around him. And they said, and he said to them, behold, your mother, your brothers, pardon me, the crowd saying this to Jesus, they're outside and they're looking for you. And answering them, he said, who are my mother, my brothers? And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother, my brothers, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, my mother. I'm telling you, Jesus had a large family. Oh, to be in that family. I could almost hear Peter preaching this right here. Would you have another family? Would you Would you like to... Oh, these are my sisters, my mother, my brothers. Now, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus again teaching the crowd by the seashore. And this is where Jesus gives the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. You remember that. Didn't we have that just last Sunday night with the Gideon? He spoke about this. So I don't need to repeat any of that. But you remember the parable of the sower. Here we have Jesus teaching the masses as it was his practice and routine. He taught the crowds. Now, I think this parable is set in the context of Jesus as a teacher of the word. Right here, he tells this crowd this parable. And I think this parable is perfect for this grand crowd. Here we have a parable that speaks of the responsibility of those who hear the word of God. Now, I hate to break it to you. Every time you hear something from God, you're more responsible. Sometimes I want to go out of here and say, I don't want to hear any more. Do you understand my point? I know enough and I'm hardly doing it. I know this is not a good excuse to not come to church and hear the word of God. But I'm telling you, the more we hear, the more we're responsible. And here's this parable about those who hear the word of God. Oh, I want to get into the parable, but I won't. How will we respond to the preaching of the word of God? Will we respond by bearing much fruit for the glory of God? It's a question that everyone in the multitude that day would ask of himself. I'm just right on the edge of preaching that parable. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Again, large crowds gather. They are described as following his every movement. They press closely upon him. And all of this hustle and bustle, elbowing and pushing. A gravely ill woman somehow gets through the crowd. She says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I will be healed. That little bit about the hem of his robe, if you're reading it in Mark, it's not in Mark, it's in Matthew. But I like that, the hem of his robe. Well, you know how the story turns out. She is healed of a hemorrhage that had been made her life miserable for 12 years. In this account, the crowd is seen as a metaphor for those things that will stand in our way as we would want to come to Jesus. In the press, she herself presses through to Jesus. Just the hem of his robe would be enough. Can't you hear Peter telling this story? Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And they say, everybody's touching you. Just the hem of his garment. This is it's a beautiful thought. Let me tell you, just a little touch, the smallest touch of God. Isn't it revolutionary? And you think, oh, I needed that. I could see Peter preaching all of this stuff. Now, do you remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? I love this one. And by the way, he's called the son of Timaeus. Now, I like that. I guess he was famous after this. They write his full name out, Jeffrey Vernon Apt. Everything's in there. And just like the woman with a hemorrhage who presses through to get to Jesus, Bartimaeus does what he can do. He can holler. It's good East Texas talk. He hollers and hollers some more, and everybody says, shush, shush, shush. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying all the more, even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is the glory. Jesus stopped. He said to the crowd, call him, tell him to come here. Now, the account has the same application as the woman with the hemorrhage. If the world, even the religious world, sternly tells you to be quiet, you're making a scene. Keep crying out all the more. Do you need Jesus? Keep crying out all the more, louder and louder. I know as I say all this, I just feel you're counseling people to be fanatics. Am I doing that? Steve says no. Liebes says yes. I don't know what to say here. Anyway, but I'm cry out all the more. Oh, to have heard Peter preach this account. As you seek Jesus, don't let the crowds hush you up. That's East Texas talk. Now in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, we have a passage where Jesus significantly summons the crowd and his disciples to hear a specific word. I think it says that, chapter 8, verse 34. Is anybody looking at it? Doesn't he say he summons the crowd? He says, y'all come here and I want to tell you something. Again, East Texas talk. Now listen. It's a specific word about discipleship. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples. The multitude and his disciples. And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now here's a word from Jesus that it's not just for the elite. It's not just for the disciples. It's not for these 12. But it's for everyone. Note here it says, if anyone. Does that mean everybody to you? If anyone would follow me, let him take up his cross. He has to deny himself. Now, this is a word not just for the disciples, but it is a word for the multitude. What did I say? What's the word multitude mean? It's for the whole crowd. The followers of Jesus and disciples of Jesus are not divided in a two-tier system. You have the really holy people, the apostles, the teachers, and the preachers, the monks, the scholars. Oh, they have to follow Jesus closely. But all the rest of y'all, hang loose. Is that what it says? The church is not divided into a spiritual system up here and the common folks down here. That is Roman Catholicism at its worst. We don't have a two-tiered system. Each one of us, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus, I my cross have taken. We just sang it. That was a good choice. Steve didn't even know I was going to say this. Or Billy, who picked it. Billy did. Isn't it Jesus, my cross I have taken? It's for all of us. All of us can say, listen, I wish Miss Dotson was here. Remember how she used to pour this into our hearts every Sunday? Pick up your cross and die to yourself and follow Jesus. And you just think, oh. But wasn't it glorious, full of hope? Let's go on. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. We read that a significant divide had come between the common man and the religious leaders of Jerusalem. The ruling class had determined to figure out a way to destroy Jesus. All the while, the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Mark chapter 12, verse 37, they enjoyed listening to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? They just weren't challenged by Jesus or taught by Jesus. They enjoyed it. Now, isn't that a good word? They enjoyed hearing Jesus. The crowds were essentially... this part of the crowd, these people that loved to hear Jesus, were essentially a protection for Jesus from that other part of the crowd that wanted to destroy Jesus. But it's sad to say, other crowds could be drummed up. Mark chapter 15, verses 11 through 15, Mark tells us that at Jesus' trial, before Pilate, there was another crowd there. And they yelled, "Crucify him." Maybe you had one foot in each group. You enjoyed hearing Jesus preach, but there that day you cried, "Crucify him." I don't know. But a crowd could be a fickle thing. Now, as you look at the crowds that came to Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23, speaks to this. It says in verse 23 of chapter 2 that many had believed on Jesus. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to the crowd that had believed on him. It's interesting, isn't it? Listen to what it says. And because he did not need to hear anyone bear witness concerning man, for he knew what was in man. Here's a significant truth concerning all men, even the men who have believed upon Jesus. We, all of us, under certain circumstances, will flee from Jesus like frightened sheep when the shepherd is struck. Not a single soul here, if left to our own devices under certain circumstances, will stand. It says all the disciples ran off. Jesus knows us personally. That's what it says. He knew, I'll read it again. He himself, I like this better. I'll read it all. Jesus did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows us personally. Don't be deceived. He knows our inner soul. He knows what's in you and me. All your secret thoughts, all your secret failures, all your triumphs. He knows everything. He knows your fears, where you're proud and hardy and haughty and you think you could always stand. Let him who thinks he stand, what? Take heed. He knows all of this. He does not need anyone to bear witness to him concerning man. In other words, he doesn't need anybody to teach. Jesus knew mankind. What do you think? Did he need someone to psychoanalyze each one of us for him? Need not be done. Jesus knew the heart of men. He needs no one to witness about your character. They have these things where you take these tests and it tells you all about who you are. Have y'all ever heard of those tests? Have any of y'all ever taken those tests? If you have taken those tests, Steve, do you remember when we all learned how to give those tests when we were in Fort Worth and Dallas?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. Steve has almost a perfect character traits. We took that test and we graded it, and Steve just came out perfect. Now, I was kind of wishy-washy. And I don't remember, Billy, how'd you stand? Leah Beth was crazier than a loon. She was, wasn't she? Oh, it's great. We don't need that. Jesus knows us. I'm telling you the truth. That's what it was. But boy, she's steady as a rock for me. We are all part of a crowd that under certain circumstances will be a failure. Jesus knows it. The crowds can be fickle, changeable, unreliable. Now this, I'll stop this little survey of the Gospel of Mark. And Steve, I think, is going to talk about the crowds this evening. We didn't even plan this, did we? I nearly fell over and I'm thinking, man, I've been working on this sermon all week. And he told me, what am I going to do? But he's going to talk about the crowds too this evening. But first, I think we should note that the crowds, in just a moment, can be assembled by the power of God to hear the great announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you ever wonder about Jesus' silent years? If he lived to be 33, he had 30 years when no one knew him. They're in Nazareth. They knew he was the son. They knew he was the son of. They knew Jesus, his mother, and his brothers. That he was a carpenter. I don't know. They don't mention Joseph. Maybe he had passed away. He was well known in this tiny little circle. But when God would have a crowd come to listen to his son, they came. They came instantly, as it were. All humanity pressed to get a glimpse of what had been revealed in those days. And it says in John's gospel, "And we beheld Jesus' glory. Glory is the only begotten Son." They just came and they saw glory. Why? Now, the world has not changed since then. Technology, that fact that we drive around in cars or have the internet or anything, nothing's changed. God has not lost any of his power. Sometimes we are tempted to think that such movements cannot happen in the earth today. I was told by a friend once that I should give up praying for a revival, that such events will not happen again. We ourselves must take charge if the gospel is to advance. Now, there's some truth to this. As we pray for an awakening in the earth, we are not to be slothful and asleep. But I tell you, no amount of human effort can achieve what needs to be done. You read the story of the early church in the book of Acts. Crowds gathered wherever Paul preached. Oh, the crowds were fickle. One moment the Greeks thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. And the next moment, they were throwing them out of town on their ear. Crowds are goofy. But they had heard a word from God. The crowds came in Thessalonica and Philippi and Athens, in that sinful city of Corinth. The world would never be the same. Now, we read every fall in this place, don't we? The story of Whitfield coming to Middletown. Visualize that great mass of humanity rushing like a mighty river to hear a one-time innkeeper preach. Did you know that's who Whitfield was? He kept a hotel room. He changed bedding. But the glory had come. And God used Whitfield, and the crowds came. Think of the story of Martin Luther. All of Europe was shaken at his stand for the truth of the gospel. The Reformation swept across Europe. Even now, the spiritual truths declared by Luther are the light in Western culture. Everybody wanted to come and eat at Luther's table. I have a book. It's this thick, Table Talk. And as the students sat there with Luther, they would jot down everything Luther said. And I wish some of it they hadn't written down. But that means there was power there. I think of Billy Graham coming to England and preaching. And the fact that Queen Elizabeth II longed to meet Billy Graham firsthand. Did y'all know that? And they did meet. Now, we marvel to think of Paul preaching before the Roman governor Felix, speaking to the Roman governor Felix. This is the guy that came after Pontius Pilate. And if it wasn't for the plain truth of it all, in 200 years, if the world lasts that long, people will say, oh, that story about Queen Elizabeth and Billy Graham, they made that up. But it happened. The Queen of England longed to hear Billy Graham. Now, I'm sure today such things, I'm just sure of it today, such things will happen again. Oh, the multitudes will no doubt be fickle as any crowd. And although the multitudes will be mixed in those days, God is faithful to send preachers and gather a crowd for them to preach to. And once again, crowds, multitudes. I like both words. The crowds is kind of a low, ugly word. Multitudes is more fancy. But there's only one word. They will come. The days are coming. And I don't know how all of it will transpire, but it will be unique and suitable for its day. Now, after the Gospel and the book of Acts, the word crowds, multitudes, does not appear again until the book of Revelation. It's in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 19. And it speaks of a crowd in those days. And it'll be a crowd like no other crowd. Now I just hope that you just let these words roll over and through your heart. And I'll try to read them. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Now to be in that crowd. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great crowd, multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now that's a crowd. And by God's grace, you and I in this room will be there. All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we're thankful for those days when Peter preached in Rome. And we're thankful for the Gospel of Mark. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.